You may be seated, and I want to dismiss the children at this time. We are going to have children's church this morning, and so we can head out. And as they're heading out, I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. If you brought your Bible with you, you can pull that out. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have Bibles underneath the pew there that you can utilize. And we're in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. And we are continuing in our series called Gospel-Shaped Outreach, where we're specifically taking a close look at what the Bible tells us and teaches us about outreach, about sharing our faith and the importance of that. And this is week 6 of 9 that we are in for this series. This morning we're going to be looking specifically at the topic of prayer as it relates to evangelism. So I'm going to be reading a short passage, just a few verses here from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you tell us that your word is like seed which is scattered upon the earth. And so we pray, Lord, that you would let not our hearts be like the highway which does not receive your word due to lack of understanding, and the evil one comes and takes it away. Lord, let not our hearts be like the rocky ground which hears your word and receives it with joy for a time, but falls away as soon as persecution arises for the sake of the gospel. Lord, let not our hearts be like the thorny ground which chokes your word and makes it unfruitful because of the cares of this world and the deceit of riches. But instead, we ask this morning that you would make our hearts like the good soil, and that you would help us to hear your word with an honest and good heart, enable us to understand it and to obey it, and bring forth fruit with patience for your glory and for our benefit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are thousands of books out there, probably, that you could go and find that would help you with tips and techniques and ideas about evangelism. But probably, I would guess, that one of the most overlooked subjects when it comes to this subject of evangelism is the subject of prayer and how prayer relates to evangelism. And I want to make a statement this morning that I think is really key, and that is that effective evangelism is impossible without prayer. Effective evangelism is impossible without prayer. And the reason for this is simple. You and I do not have the power in and of ourselves to awaken souls, to transform hearts. Only God can do that work, that supernatural work in someone's life. And so if we rely purely on human power, or purely on human techniques, or purely on human programs to try to convert people, it will be meaningless and it will be fruitless. Because again, we don't have the power to awaken people's souls to the gospel. Trying to engage in evangelism without prayer is a little bit like trying to start your lawnmower without any gas in it. Anybody ever tried to do that? If you're too embarrassed to admit it, I'll admit it. I've been that guy, you know, mowing your lawn in the middle of it. I remember one time I started mowing in the middle of it, the lawnmower just stopped working, and I'm sitting there yanking on that thing, and I didn't think about the simplest explanation. Oh, maybe I ran out of gas. Yeah, I'm that guy. I could tell you other stories too. But you can yank that cord as many times as you want. It's not going to do anything, and it's not going anywhere if you don't have gas in it. And trying to engage in evangelism or sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus without prayer is a little bit like that. It's not going to work. It's not going to do anything. Prayer is really what moves evangelism from being a human activity to a divine activity. I always remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, say it with me, nothing. Now, we always want to do something without the Lord, right? But he says, no, there's nothing you can do without me. You cannot grow spiritually apart from Christ. You cannot overcome temptation apart from Christ. You cannot endure suffering apart from Christ. The word nothing doesn't mean something, it means nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. So that would just logically then bring us to the point, you cannot engage in effective evangelism without relying upon and abiding in Christ. And one of the primary ways that we abide in him throughout the Christian life in general, but especially when it comes to outreach, is through prayer. It's through prayer. So this morning I want to engage in this question, how should we pray? How should we pray when it comes to evangelism? There's so much that we could say here. There's so many passages we could look at. There's no way I could cover everything we should pray for in one sitting, but I do want to just focus on Paul's words to the Colossians in Colossians 4 here and look at what are some of the things that he tells us we should pray for here. What does this passage show us? This isn't everything we should pray for. I'm just going to highlight five things we should pray for from this passage in Colossians 4. Here's the first one. Number one, we should pray steadfastly. Pray steadfastly. Verse 2, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Steadfastly. That means we should pray with persistence. We should pray with endurance. Prayer is not something that we should approach with apathy, but with devotion. And there's at least a couple of reasons why we should pray steadfastly when it comes to prayer and evangelism. The first reason is because, as we've observed in previous weeks, people who don't have the gospel are lost and will perish eternally if they do not receive Christ. So 1 John 5:12 puts it simply, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, the stakes could not be any higher here. The stakes are huge. People's souls are hanging in the balance. And therefore, we need to remain steadfast in prayer. We need to be steadfast in prayer that the gospel would continue to go out, that people's hearts would be opened to the Word of God. We need to be steadfast in that because the stakes are huge here. Listen to these words from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He said, until the gate of hell is shut upon man, we must not cease to pray for him. And if we see him hugging the very doorposts of damnation, we must go to the mercy seat and beseech the arm of grace to pluck him from his dangerous position. While there is life, there is hope. While there is life, there is hope. Never give up. Pray steadfastly for those who do not know Christ. That's one of the reasons we should pray steadfastly. Let me give you another one, though, and it's something I already said. We should pray steadfastly because we recognize that we can't change people's hearts without God. So we need to be continually pouring out our hearts to God, continually seeking him and asking him to do the work that only he can do through us. We need to pray that God will open hearts, that God will awaken minds to the truth of the gospel. This is how we rely upon the Lord. Listen to these words from John Piper. He writes, prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as sufficient. So we need to pray steadfastly. Here's the second thing. We need to pray for workers. Pray for workers. In verse 3, Paul says, after saying pray steadfastly, he says at the same time, pray also for us. Did you know that Paul, on numerous occasions in his letters, asked people for personal prayer for him as a gospel worker? He was under no illusion that he had what he needed in and of himself to carry out his ministry. He knew that he needed prayer. And we also need to be praying for people who are gospel workers. And what I mean by that is people who have been called out and who are serving the Lord in full-time ministry, proclaiming his gospel. And that would include people like missionaries, evangelists, pastors, other church leaders, and we need to pray for them and pray specifically that God would be enabling them to do what he has called them to do faithfully, and that fruit would come from those labors. If you need some specific people to be praying for, here's what I encourage you to do. After you leave today, don't go out the doors. Go a little bit to the right in the area where the fireplace is and look at the missions map that is hanging on the wall. And on that map, there are pictures of missionaries that this church supports with their names and faces to go with those names. And take your bulletin out there and write down those names if you haven't already and be lifting them up in prayer. I guarantee you, I will speak for them. They want you to be praying for them. They need you to be praying for them. And there's people who are at work in all sorts of different ways. I'm going to mention names this morning because I want you to hear their names. You should be praying for Dave and Cheryl Jarrab as they labor for the gospel in Mexico. You should pray for Scott and Colleen Birdsall as they labor for the gospel in London. You should pray for Melissa Warden as she labors for the gospel in Chad, and pray for Paul and Charlotte Mapindi as they labor for the gospel in Africa. Pray for Dave and Pam Lovett as they labor for the gospel in Asia and the Middle East. Pray for Ken and Lynn Chapman as they labor for the gospel in Uganda. The list keeps going. Probably can't write that fast. That's why I tell you, you got to go out to the map afterwards. Write down those names. This is what Paul is saying. Pray also for us. He's talking about specific people. In this case, he said himself, but there's lots of other people out there doing international mission work like Paul did. How about people who are laboring for the gospel right here in the United States? You should pray for Amy Jacobson and April Fote because they're sharing the gospel with college students. You should pray for Saul and Jesse Huber as they're equipping young people to serve Christ in the mission field. Pray for Chris and Debbie Gibson as they're supporting other missionaries in the field. All these names I'm mentioning to you are people that our church financially supports, meaning that we have said we want to put skin in the game and not just pray for them, but financially support them. But for many of you, you may not know these names, or you might know that we support these various gospel workers, but you're not currently praying for them. And I encourage you to pray for them because while we want to financially support them, we don't want it to just be a check that our church writes. We want to be interceding on their behalf. Or how about this? Did you know that our church currently and has for some time now supported two different church plants? So that we're wanting to be involved in multiplying the kingdom by planting churches here in the United States. And so currently, we support Jeffrey Lancaster, who's planting a church in the Chicago area. We are supporting Ben Sinnard and his family as they're planting another church in Oconomowoc. And these are names you should be lifting up as well and praying on their behalf. Paul says, pray also for us. Pray for these workers. Now, here's the disclaimer, though, that I want to give you. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again. We shouldn't just pray for the current workers. We should pray that God would raise up new workers. So Jesus says in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we want to pray that there would be more workers. But we don't even want to just stop there. Because as I said a couple weeks ago, we could let ourselves off the hook and say, well, I've prayed for the current workers, and I've prayed for new workers, and so I'm all done. But as we observed a couple weeks ago, the same people that Jesus tells to pray for the workers, he also then sends them out to do work as well, which means we've got work to do, and we're not off the hook. So that brings us to the next thing we should pray for. Thirdly, we need to pray for open doors. Paul instructs the believers to pray that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. We should pray that God would open doors, both opening doors for people who are like the names I just mentioned out in the country or internationally doing full-time gospel ministry. We should pray that God would open doors for them, but we should pray that God would open doors for us to share Christ in our own lives and in our own community. You know, what I've found is that open doors can come in very unlikely places. And Paul testifies to this in his ministry. Colossians was written while Paul was in prison. And several other letters that Paul wrote were written while he was in prison. One of the other letters he wrote while in prison was Philippians. And what's interesting is that as Paul wrote, you would think that his imprisonment, that he would have thought and others would have thought that the imprisonment would have hindered the gospel, that it would have been something that held the gospel back. Paul didn't see it that way. Paul actually saw that his imprisonment was an open door for sharing the gospel in new ways. So listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." That's amazing. He's imprisoned, and he says, this has actually opened a door. It's opened an opportunity for more people to hear the gospel. There's a group of people that he otherwise would never have had access to, namely high-ranking people in Caesar's household who he now has access to because of his imprisonment, and the gospel is going out to them. So what I'm saying here is that open doors can come in very unlikely places, and you should be praying that God would open doors for you and in your relationships to share Christ with people. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. God has placed people in your life who don't know Jesus, who don't know the gospel. For some of them, you may be the only Christian that they know on a personal basis. So let me ask you this question. If you don't share the gospel with them, who's going to do it? You know, how many times have we been guilty? I'll raise my hand first and we say, Lord, put someone in this person's life to share the gospel with them. And meanwhile, what's God thinking? Well, I've already done that. You're right there. You're sitting there. You're their friend. You're their one Christian friend. You're the one Christian that they at least know on a personal basis. And so we should pray that God would open opportunities for us to share with them. I love these words from an evangelist by the name of Rico Tice. He says, it's no accident that you know the people you do. It's no accident that they're in your path. They need the gospel. You know the gospel. God wants them to hear the gospel. And that transforms how I look at my life. And it'll transform how I pray for my day ahead. I'll be praying for energy and love to make the most of every divine appointment that God has already written into my schedule. Praying for open doors. Pray that God would give us opportunities. I encourage you to make another list this morning, not just the list of workers you're going to pray for, but make a list of the people in your life who don't know Jesus and pray for them. But then as you pray for them, pray specifically that God would open doors for you to be able to share the gospel with them. So pray for open doors. Here's the fourth thing. We need to pray for words. Pray for words. You'll notice that Paul mentions words multiple times in this passage, and he mentions a few different things about words. First of all, we should pray that our words would be clear. Verse 4, he says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Clarity. When Paul shared the gospel, one of his greatest concerns was that it would be clear to people, that it would be there would be clarity, and that people would understand it, which is a reminder that it's not our job to beat around the bush. It's not our job to, sometimes I think we want to make the gospel more interesting. Like, how can I make this really compelling and really fascinating and really interesting for people? It's not your job to make it more interesting. It's your job to just clearly present it to people. And years ago, the Christian author C.S. Lewis talked about the importance of clarity, and he was giving advice to other Christian writers. And Lewis said the problem with a lot of Christian writers is that people wanted so badly to try to say something new or to say something profound. And his response to that was to say, don't try to write something new and don't try to write something profound. Just state the truth simply and clearly, and you will find that you will be profound because the truth is profound on its own. It doesn't need to be dressed up. And I think that advice could just as easily be applied to evangelism. The gospel is powerful on its own. You don't need to make it powerful. You don't need to make it interesting. It's interesting on its own. It's compelling on its own. It's stunning on its own. And you don't have to do anything except we are to be clear. He also talks about something else, that we should pray that our words would be gracious. Pray that our words would be gracious. Verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious." Now that's a reminder, and I think one that's very important, that in our world today where there's so much vitriol when it comes to speech and words in our culture, here is the type of words that Christians should exhibit. Let your speech always be gracious. Christians are not to be people who are abrasive and harsh and offensive. Now, sometimes people will be offended by the gospel in and of itself. And if that's the case, we can't do anything about that. Sometimes we will not be received well simply for being messengers of the gospel. And that is not something that we can control. That's something Jesus warned about, that we will not always be received well by the world. But here's something I want to say, which I've said before. I'm going to say it again. And that is that we should be very careful as Christians that when people are offended in response to us, what they're being offended by is the truth of the gospel and not our own lack of grace. Because there's some Christians today that are not received well by the world, and it's not because they're messengers of the gospel, it's just because they're jerks. They're people who are unpleasant, they're abrasive, and ungracious, and that is not a good witness to the gospel. It just isn't. Here's some advice the Apostle Peter gives along these lines. 1 Peter 3, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet," he says, "do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we need to pray that our words would be clear, that our words would be gracious. And let me give you a third thing. We should pray that our words would be salty. I'll explain what I mean in a minute. Verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Now, when I say that pray that your words would be salty, some of you are going to laugh at that, because that whole word has taken on a whole new connotation in contemporary American culture. When we say somebody's salty, we kind of mean that they're unpleasant, they're upset, they're bitter, they're angry, you know. That's not what I mean, okay? So nobody walk out of here and say, "Well, Stephen gave me permission to be salty, so I'm going to be salty all day long." When we talk about speech being seasoned with salt, what does salt do? Well, it does a lot of things. One of the things is it makes a meal more flavorful. And when Paul says that our speech should be seasoned with salt, I think that's what he's talking about, that we should pray that our words would be compelling to people, so that just as when you finish a flavorful meal, you want to eat more, we want to pray that God, when people walk away from my conversation with them, I want them to want to hear more. That's what it means to be seasoned with salt. I want them to leave wanting to hear more of what this gospel is all about. And so these are some of the things that we should pray for, that as God uses our words, that they would be clear, that they would be gracious, that they would be salty. And here's one final thing that we should pray for this morning. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, when he says outsiders, he's talking about people outside the Christian faith. And we should walk in wisdom toward them. Somehow our life with respect to somebody who's not a Christian should have a wise characteristic to it. I think when Paul talks about this, he's operating with an understanding that it's not just our words that bear witness to people, but our very lives bear witness to people. The way you live is an opportunity to point others to Jesus. So one good thing to reflect on is what kind of testimony does your life give to the world? Our lives tell the world what it is that we love. Our lives tell the world what we value. Our lives show the world what it is that we worship. So what's the story and the testimony that our lives are telling to the world? You know, we always have to be very careful as Christians and make sure that the lives that we are living tell the same story that we are saying with our mouths. Because if we believe one thing, if we say we believe one thing and we speak one thing, but our lives tell a completely different story about who we love and who we worship and what we value, then that compromises our witness. It compromises the message that we are trying to send to the world. Our lives should look different than the world around us. They should point people to Jesus, which is why Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And he adds to that, make the best use of the time. Make the best use of the time that has been given. You know, I'm as guilty as anyone else of not always making the best use of the time. You know, in our culture, we have the expression, well, I'm going to go kill some time, as if time is something that we just need to waste. But the gospel mindset is I shouldn't waste any time that God has given me. Every moment that he's given me is an opportunity, and I never know how much time left God has given me, so I make the most of every opportunity that he has given. You know, a lot of times I think people think that they're doing well as long as they're not spending their time on anything sinful. But let me just suggest to you this morning that that's a pretty low bar. I think there's a huge percentage of people living in the world today, especially in the United States, who waste an enormous percentage of their time on things that aren't necessarily sinful. They're just trivial. They're just meaningless. They're things that don't lead to any spiritual growth, that don't make any impact for the kingdom. And I think the thing that we ought to ask ourselves when we're asking, am I making a good use of the time that God has given, is not just, am I using up my life with behaviors that are sinful, but am I using up my life with things that are just plain old trivial and that have no eternal significance? We need to pray that God would help us make the most of the time that he has given us, walking in wisdom, our lives being a witness to Christ. And this is something that comes up over and over again in Paul's letters. If you look with me at these words from Ephesians, he says something similar. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how should we pray? We should pray steadfastly. We should pray for workers. We should pray for open doors. We should pray for words. We should pray for wisdom. And here's the final thing I want to say today about prayer and evangelism, is that I know there are many of you sitting here today who have been steadfast in prayer for people that you know who don't know Jesus, people who don't know the gospel. And there are probably many of you sitting here this morning who've been praying for certain individuals for months, for years. Maybe in some cases you've had people that you've been praying for decades who do not know Christ. And if that's the case, I just want to encourage you this morning, because there's a temptation to want to just give up hope and say, well, I've been praying, and it doesn't seem like the Lord has done anything, and I don't know that this person is ever going to be awakened to the truth of the gospel. But here's the reality that Scripture says, you know, the truth of the gospel and the awakening of a human soul is not dependent upon you and me. It's dependent upon the Lord God. And there is no heart that is so hardened that it cannot be opened by the Lord in his sovereignty to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no life that is so lost that it cannot be found by the Good Shepherd. And so we need to keep praying steadfastly more and more and more that, as the Scripture says, Christ would draw all people to himself. So I want to close today with a prayer. And actually, this is a prayer from a Puritan named Joseph Alain, who was a pastor and an author. And this is a prayer for the lost. It's a prayer that our lives would be used to reach those people. And I think it's such a poignant prayer that I just want to use this morning as our closing prayer. So join me and let's pray together. O Lord, for those who do not know you yet, grab onto them now and do your work. Take them by the heart, overcome them and persuade them until they say, you have won and you are stronger than I. Lord, did you not make me a fisher of men? I have worked all this time and caught nothing. Have I spent my strength for nothing? Lord, help me to cast my net one more time. Lord Jesus, stand on the shore and show me how and where to spread my net. Give me the words to enclose the souls I seek, that they will have no way out. Now, Lord, for a multitude of souls, and now for a full portion. Lord God, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me, O God. We pray this through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.